So thank you, brethren and sisters, for being so prompt. We now then look to Brother Phil's second address, entitled, "For Ezra Had Prepared His Heart and the Fast Is Kept." We look now then to our Brother Phil.
Our beloved brothers and sisters, we go right into the seventh chapter, which we're engaging our attention this afternoon. And if we look in that particular chapter, we see that it says, "Now after these things, in the reign of Artaxerxes, king of Persia." It appears there was quite a considerable gap here in the historical record. During this period of time was the period which we know as the times of Esther. And all the while, God was preparing for a further work for Ezra. And so we see then, now after these things, but when we come down to verse 6, "This Ezra went up from Babylon." Now he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which Yahweh God of Israel had given him. And the king granted him all his request. Now the tremendous thing here is, brothers and sisters, we begin to look at these verses and ring around that word "all," because when we begin to look at it, we find that the request that Ezra made of the king goes beyond what was requested. And to me, brothers and sisters, that he shows a tremendous work of the great and almighty Creator. Notice it, "according to the hand that of Yahweh he's got upon him." So this shows that the divine favour was centred upon Ezra. When we look over now, in the verses that follow, we see the tremendous request that was granted over and above what he wanted. He asked that he could go to keep a feast. Then we find what was added in this request. He not only gets the receipt, he gets a copy of the letter that he takes with him as he journeys. He's able to show this letter to everyone that he has been appointed by the king as his ambassador. And we'll go down very quickly some of the requests that were granted here to Ezra. If we go first of all to verse 13. This is Artaxerxes says, "I make a decree." Notice verse 12 first of all. "Artaxerxes the king unto Ezra the priest, a scribe of the law of the God of heaven." Perfect peace and such a time. A time of peace. The God of heaven. And here is the recognition by this king due to the work of Esther and Ezra. He acknowledged the God of heaven. And brothers and sisters, we read that so glibly. But we have to remember that these kings, they had many gods. And as Nebuchadnezzar had to acknowledge, there was a king, a great and almighty king, who ruled in the heavens. And we look now at verse 13, "I make a decree that all they of the people of Israel, of his priests and Levites, which are minded of their own free will, to go up to Jerusalem with thee." So there is a command, there is a release of those who were in Babylon that they might go up with Ezra. Look at verse 14. "Forasmuch thou art sent of the king and of his seven counselors to inquire concerning Judah and Jerusalem." So they had the authority from the king himself to inquire. That word "inquire" means to make search. They were to set up full worship of Yahweh in Israel. It's an interesting comment in the margin. By that word "seven counselors," it actually takes us into Esther 1 verse 14, and these were the seven counselors who, if you remember, who advised the king concerning Vashti. Then we look at verse 15. Not only as we've seen that they are of their own free will, not only as Ezra the authority to make search concerning the things of Yahweh, but now in verse 15, to carry silver and gold, which the king and his counselors have freely offered unto the God of Israel, whose habitation is in Jerusalem. Think about that, brothers and sisters. There is the acknowledgement by the king and his counselors that there is a God in Israel and his habitation is in Jerusalem. Then we read in verse 21, "And I, Artaxerxes, make a decree to all treasurers that are beyond the river, that whatsoever Ezra the priest, the scribe, the law of the God of heaven shall require of you, it shall be done." But look what he adds to it. "It shall be done speedily." When they were to see this letter, what they asked for had to be taken place straight away. There was no, "Well, we're not going to do it." It had to be done. You see, we're beginning to build up a picture of the authority and power which this man Ezra has from King Artaxerxes. Tremendous. Look at verse 24. No, that's 23. "For whatsoever is commanded of the God of heaven, let it be diligently done for the house of God in heaven." Why? Why is all this request that he seems over anxious about the God of heaven, the God whom the Israelites worship? You've got it here in verse, the end of the last part of verse 23. "For why should there be wrath against the realm of the king and his sons?" Now, what do you think he puts that in? Because of the work, we feel, of Ezra and of Esther, Artaxerxes began to understand an important principle of Genesis 12. You all know it. "Those who bless thee, I will bless, and those who curse thee, I will curse." And he got fear upon himself and for his family because of the God of heaven. So here is a king who feared Yahweh and was prepared to honour him. Therefore we see, verse 24, "Also we certify you that touching of the priests, the Levites, the singers, the porters, the Nethinims, the ministers of this house, it shall not be lawful to impose tax, tribute, or custom upon them." So we see the priests do not have to pay taxes. So as we see then, brothers and sisters, and we've gone down very quickly, the answer to the request of Ezra, the tremendous answers that were given, double, treble above what he asked. And you know, brothers and sisters, so often, in our foolishness, we think we can work our lives out ourselves. And only at the last resort do we ask God. And if we went no further this afternoon, but stopped on that exhortation, brothers and sisters, why are we so foolish? Why do we not take a lesson from Ezra, who took his problems first of all to Yahweh, waited, and then acted upon them? And so often we go to our own thing, and when we make a mistake, we come back to Yahweh and ask for help. Let's get things right, brothers and sisters. Why is the turmoil in our own lives? Because we do it the wrong way round. We seek our own advice and ask Yahweh's afterwards when it doesn't come to pass. So really, what we want to look at this afternoon, brothers and sisters, it's so easy to look at these things. We want practical help. We have to battle day by day with the people out there. They don't understand us and we don't understand them. But we want to know how that we can have the zeal of an Ezra, a zeal of a Daniel, a zeal of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I feel, brethren and sisters, the whole of verses chapter 7 and 8 pivot upon verse 10. And I want us to spend some time upon that, because I feel here, brethren and sisters, is the positive drive that every one of us in this room can have. You see, it's the easiest thing in the world for us to say to each other, "Study the Word." Yeah, great. But how? It is essential, brothers, that we understand how to study the Word of God. You see, unfortunately, particularly where a lot of our young people are concerned, they have a tremendous amount of homework. They are pushed and pushed and pushed beyond reason, I feel, sometimes. and the word study to them as cogitations of having to sit and swat and swat and swat. But young people, study is not that. When we talk about the study of the Word of God, you see, it has a double effect. It can lift you out of the world of now to the glorious kingdom. It can give you a clear insight far above those of your teachers. And the simple thing is, young people, if you learn to use a concordance, and I strongly recommend in Ecclesiastes that you start a Bible marking class, use of concordance, you can have a tremendous thrill, a tremendous experience, taking just one verse, for instance. Now, the other Monday night, we spent a whole hour on one verse, and the tremendous thrill we had from looking at that one verse, just taking a concordance, looking back at the root words and analysing, comparing scripture with scripture. Start a Bible marking group in your ecclesia for young people and for the not so young. We all need it, brothers and sisters. And here we want to see the motivating power of this man Ezra. Because you see, if we can find it, we can have that driving force that we can overturn the problems and difficulties of now. So let's concentrate then for a few moments on verse 10, because I feel this is the powerful lesson of the chapters that we have just dealt with so far. Now we notice that Ezra had prepared his heart. The word prepare means to stand up and stability of purpose. To put it in words each one of us can understand, he was prepared to stand up and be counted, and he knew exactly where he was going. Now we ask our young people, do you know where you are going? Do you? Do we, not so young, know where we're going? Because unless we have a vision, we shall perish. I've used this expression before, and I think it's a tremendous one from the paraplegics. You know, these people who have got problems with their limbs, and they have this Olympics. And their motto is, if you believe it, you can achieve it. But you can only believe it if you've got a purpose in your life. Are we kingdom-minded? As we were talking about earlier on this morning. So engulfed in the problems and difficulties and the everyday things of today. You see, Ezra wasn't. Oh yes, he'd got an important job. He did his job faithfully. But you see, he had a purpose and he was prepared to stand up. And it was a purpose of heart. One of my childhood memories is going back to my grandmother, and she'd got one of these very old pedal organs. And one of her favourite hymns, it isn't in the Christadelphian hymn book, by the way, is, I can always remember the verse, and she was just singing with such vigour, and it goes like this: dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, and dare to make it known. Now, that verse, I feel, has a tremendous amount of power behind it. Prepare to stand alone, like Ezra, that word purpose, and to make it known. And let's look then, when Daniel stood alone. Let's go to Daniel chapter 1. Now we have to remember that Daniel is young. So here's an exhortation to us all, really. A young man in an ecclesia, being prepared to stand up and be counted. And we come now to Daniel chapter 1. Let's take verse 5. And the king had appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. A tremendous honour. Now these were the children of Judah, Daniel. Notice who they were, the children of Judah. The children of praise, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And then we find in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat. And we saw that this morning. Whosoever defiles the temple of God, which our bodies are, him will God destroy. And Daniel's purpose in his heart, nothing would defile his temple. How about us? What do we take in to our temples? Are we destroying them? But he was a man who knew where he was going. He got a purpose in mind. He knew. And so often today, even among Christadelphia, there are brothers and sisters who just do not know where they're going. Why? Because they do not understand the scriptures. Let's get back to the scriptures. Open them up. Look at them more carefully and positively that we might find help. But let's move on to someone else who purposed in his heart. Let's go into the New Testament now. Acts chapter 11. You see, here are men who had got vision, who were kingdom minded. Oh yes, they had to live in the world, but they also realized that, you know, this world doesn't matter. Acts 11, verse 22, so we got the connection. Then the tidings of these things came to the ears of the ecclesia which at Jerusalem. They sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch. And who, when he came and had seen the grace of God and was glad, he exhorted them that, and here's exhortation by Barnabas, that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. And the word purpose there is to exhibit oneself, to be determined. You see, it's the same idea, isn't it? To stand up. You know, an exhibition. They've got a car exhibition, as it were, at the NEC. It is an exhibition. All the things are displayed. Standing up and being counted. And we've got two brethren and sisters. But knowing what we're standing up for. You know, sometimes we can stand up and be counted not knowing what we understand. You get sometimes at business meetings, don't you? People stand up. By the time you listen to them for a little bit, wonder where is it exactly they're going. But we see here, it is with purpose of heart that they should, cleave unto the Lord. Now that is a word which I'm sure you all understand. It is a word which is associated with marriage. But it goes further than that. The very idea of that means inseparably glued. I use the term super glued. Have you ever used super glue? Terrible stuff. And it goes on your fingers, you can't move, you can't break it. So here it is with purpose of heart to exhibit, to stand up and be counted, that we will be super glued. Nothing will break us. And we're going to stand up and be counted. And this was the driving power in the life of Ezra. Ezra, in the life of Daniel. We see that he's an exhortation by Barnabas. And really we mustn't leave this without going into the Hebrews chapter 12. Because here we have the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Hebrews chapter 12, motivation power behind the Lord Jesus Christ was this. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Exhortation to us all again. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher, our is in italics, so it's not in the original, author and finisher of faith, who for the joy, the calm delight, that was set before him. And the word set there means to be present in the mind. Where was the kingdom? He got the vision firmly imprinted in his mind. And that was the way in which the Lord Jesus Christ went forth. He was therefore able to endure the cross, to despise the shame, and he sat down the right hand of the throne of God. Think about that, brothers and sisters. The example is there. We can run the race exactly the same if we're kingdom minded. And if our whole purpose is towards that kingdom, nothing else matters. Nothing will separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus because we are super glued. And so the first exhortation for us all is to know where we're going, have purpose of mind, and be prepared to stand up and be counted. So let's go back then now to our chapter which we're looking at. I have to keep a marker here because we shall be going backwards and forwards, because obviously if we're going down this word by word, as it were, we want to get the power behind the words. So Ezra had prepared his heart. The word heart, back Ezra 7, just keep a mark in case I forget to tell you, Ezra 7 verse 10. And Ezra had prepared his heart. The word heart there is the center of his being. You see, his whole motivation force in life was the kingdom. I recently, or early on in the year, was talking to a brother who was convinced that the Christ would come in September. Oh, he could show me all the dates. I didn't argue with him, but he was convinced. He's an elderly brother. And he was convinced that the Lord Jesus Christ would come in September because it is the year of Jubilee. He died August the 31st. For him, the Lord's come. But you, what struck me about this brother? That he was so convinced that he got peace of mind. He was so convinced that nothing of this world mattered. All he could think about was the coming kingdom. He wasn't bothered about the problems and difficulties. They were nothing. Just irritations along the way. And you know, brothers and sisters, that stuck in my mind. Because really, that's how all of us should be. Shouldn't we? If we're honest, that's how we should be. We're not. Why aren't we, brothers and sisters? Why do we get so bogged down with the things of now? Because our vision gets clouded. And we have not set our eyes on that kingdom fully. We have not got the purpose of mind. And we haven't got the purpose of mind because we allow the distractions of today to take over. Surely, brothers and sisters, now is the day that we should look with purpose of mind, of heart, that we might in our centre of our beam, of every one of us, infused by the word, being prepared, we don't care what anybody says. The kingdom is ours. You see, if we believe it, we shall achieve it. But you see, there has to be effort. And God will award us according to effort. Not according always to knowledge, but according to the effort that we've put in an application of that knowledge. And so we go on to look at this verse in Ezra 7, and he says, he prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh. And the word seek is to tread frequently or habitually. You see, he didn't just look at his daily readings and forget about it. His mind was occupied upon what God has promised. Now, we all know that what God has promised, he will perform. And we have to remember one thing. If we're not in that kingdom, there's not one of us can say that God's been unjust. Our middle portion of reading from Ezekiel today shows that in a very forcible way. God is absolutely 100% just. And therefore, we at the judgment seat will be given justice. We've got nobody else to blame if we're not in that kingdom. But we're all going to be in that kingdom, brothers and sisters. We're going to, with purpose of heart from now on, we're going to seek the Lord, the law of Yahweh, frequently. We're going to tread that path that we might fully understand. And you know, there was a recording brother in the Old Testament. You see, I like to look at the scriptures like this. It makes more meaning. I see the ecclesia here. I see the recording brethren here. I see the arranging brethren here. And we want to go back to a recording brother who made an absolute mess of his own life and of the ecclesia almost. Let's go to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Picking up that point of seeking frequently. 1 Chronicles chapter 10. Yes, a recording brother who started off very, very well. But you know, one of his problems, there was another brother in the ecclesia who was better than he was. And he was jealous. And that jealousy got to such a vindictive way that, well, he lost the kingdom. And in the First of Chronicles chapter 10 and verse 13, we read of this recording, brother, "So Saul died for his transgression which he committed against Yahweh, even against the word of Yahweh which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that had a familiar spirit to inquire of it, and inquired not of Yahweh." I say, well, wait a bit. If we were to go to the first of Samuel 28 and verse 6, he said that Saul inquired of Yahweh and was heard not. You look at that word in the Hebrew in that first of Samuel 28. He says, and Saul, the word there, inquired, he's demanded. He got himself in a muddle and demanded that God would help him. That's what he started off with, remember? He tried to work it out himself and then demanded from God, you've got to help me. And God didn't answer him by Urim, by Thummim, or by the prophets. Now the reason we've come here, because the word inquired here is a different word. The word inquired is the same one which is the word to seek. It is to tread frequently. And he did not tread frequently before Yahweh. Now how do we tread frequently before Yahweh? By coming to him in prayer. So we see Saul lost the kingdom because he was eaten up with jealousy. He got no purpose of mind, no purpose of heart, and he did not approach under the throne of grace frequently. But you see, Ezra did. For he sought the hand of God that he might help him in all his ways. Let's go back to our chapter then. Ezra 7 again. But you see, it is the... He went to the law of Yahweh. And I was absolutely thrilled when I always use Strong's Concordance. I think it's the easiest one to use. Possibly some feel that we could go a little bit farther than Strong's, but I find it, particularly when we're taking classes, I like to stick to Strong's. Now Strong says, and the root of this word law is to flow as water, life-giving water from a spring. Oh, brothers and sisters, isn't that marvellous? You know, if we follow the word of God, we can be as a well of water, bubbling up. And so often we're just stagnant. Because we don't move. We don't motivate ourselves in the thing of God. But here we see that word is to bubble up, life-giving water. So he did tread frequently to that life-giving water. There was a path, a worn-out path, where Ezra constantly went backwards and forwards, every day, every time he had the opportunity to go to that well of life. You know, in Isaiah 12, the prophet picks this idea up. Isaiah 12. We read in verse 2, Isaiah 12. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. Yahweh is my strength and my song. He's also become my salvation. Verse 3 is the verse we want. Therefore with joy shall we draw water out of the wells of salvation. That was Ezra. Backwards and forwards, into the wells of salvation, going there, pulling that water out. Now, we have to remember, you know, an important thing, that we can do without food. Now, I went without food for 10 days, but I had water as well. We can only last 3 days without water. We can last 3 weeks, I was told, without food, but if we've got water, but only 3 days without water. You see, brethren and sisters, I feel there's a lesson for each one of us. When things start to go wrong in our lives, stop. Think. Have I neglected my readings? Have I neglected my prayers? Have I neglected my assembling of myself with my brethren and sisters? Because what has happened? We have started to dehydrate because we haven't been to the wells of salvation. And it is essential that we draw deeply out of those wells. You see, in Ezra, again, if we go back to it, the next expression that he uses all flows in so beautifully. So it is to seek frequently the wells of salvation, notice, and to do. Now that word to do, or to do it, it is in the italic, so it shouldn't be in the original. To do, it means to make effort. Now, brothers and sisters, there are two important things that we have to remember in drawing water. It requires effort, and it requires balance. I emphasize that again. It requires effort, and it requires balance. You see, we should not be all studying, as we said this morning, being filled with heavenly wisdom and being no earthly use. There has to be a balance to draw out the wells of salvation. A study of the Word of God, yes, marvellous, but it's no good unless it's put into practice. You young people, you have the theory at school. No, I was always pretty good at the theory. But when it came to practice, you know, I think sometimes it's like the Word of God. We may know the theory, but practice, I feel the older we are in the truth, the harder it seems to get somehow. I don't know what it is, but it seems to be more difficult. I think possibly, because we begin to understand more what that's required of us. And so, I want us to pick up this idea of the wells of salvation by going back into Genesis chapter 24. Genesis chapter 24, a wife for Isaac. And one little important piece I feel in there that we ought to look at, because if you remember, Eliezer, the servant of Abraham, prayed that the one who would give his servant a drink and draw for the camels also would be the one that was appointed. And so we find that Rebecca comes down. We find that she has a pitcher on her shoulder, and in verse 16 of Genesis 24, and the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin that had neither had any man known her, went down to the well. Now to go down there were steps, and so that it needed effort, it needed balance to go down into this well. Now the reason they had steps, because the water table went up and down. So when the water was up towards the top, they'd only got to go down one step. But if it was a bad, if they had a very hard famine or lack of water, well obviously the water level went down, so they'd go down the steps. So it needed effort and it needed balance. And we know that she says to him, verse 17, and the servant ran to meet her and said, "Let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And she hasted, here's the eagerness, she hasted to let her hand down upon her pitcher, upon her hand. And you've got the idea of her leaning right over and pulling up the water. Now, have you ever tried to pull water up? You know, a water can be heavy in a vessel. And she's picking it up. And we notice, when she had done giving him drink, she said, "I will draw water for thy camels also, till they have done drinking." And she hasted, you see, fervent of activity, and entered the pitcher into the trough, and ran again to the well to draw water, and drew for all his camels. Now, the reason we've come here, brothers and sisters, I phoned Dudley Zoo, and I quite the voice at the other end, when I said, "Can you tell me how much a camel drinks?" And there was a little laugh at the other end, and I could almost imagine, you know, who had gone this at the other end of the phone here. And when I finally asked him, he said, "Well, why?" I said that I was doing a study on the Bible on camels. He said, "Well, the camels we've got here, they drink about 10 gallons. He said, "But the Arabian camel, obviously while in the desert, would possibly drink in excess of that." I said, "Well, what do you mean in excess?" He said, "Probably 15 plus gallons." So if we say 15 plus gallons, just say 15 gallons, and there were 10 camels, she drew out of that well 150 gallons of water. And she did it in haste. You think about that, brothers and sisters. There was a sister in the ecclesia who was able to draw from the water of life. But what about us? What effort do we put in? Do we draw our 150 gallons a day? Or we just drink a pint out of the well of salvation? And we wonder why we cannot continue. We wonder why everything comes on top of us. The answer is in our own hands, brothers and sisters, and nowhere else. Let's go back then to our chapter which we're looking at. And we notice what he was to do. And he said, he not only has he prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh, and to do it, and, you see, he learns it himself, he puts it into practice, and then he's going to teach it. And the word teach, which we have there, means to goad. You see, brothers and sisters, like the water, like the lamp, it is no good us spending time obtaining oil if we never light the lamp. And you know, we can be selfish to ourselves. We're not prepared to pass on the things that we've learned. So he said that he was to teach, and it is the word to goad. I want us to go back into Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 6, sorry. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Very well known words concerning the law. And here's an exhortation for us all. Verse 7. Thou shalt teach them diligently to thy children. The word teach is to whet or to sharpen. And the original word has the idea to rub in. So it is essential that we teach our children, we whet or sharpen their appetite for the things of God. And thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And the word talk is to arrange, to take effect. You see, brethren and sisters, you have got young children. Don't miss opportunities at the dinner table of using illustrations. Well, what can I use at the dinner table? Have you got salt on the table? Talk about salt, but it was used in the scriptures. Talk about fire. Talk about knives. When was a knife used for sacrifice and a boy was going to be sacrificed? Why don't we pick these things up? The everyday occurrences, and this is the idea. We should sharpen our young children's appetite and arrange effects. Talk about the things which they see and associate them with the things of God. When thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, when thou risest up. And the whole of our experience with our young people, you see, one of the tragedies, brothers and sisters, is that we leave the teaching of the children to the Sunday school. What's wrong with us teaching? It's a tragedy, brothers and sisters. One of the finest books, I feel, for the help, and I can pass this on to young brothers and sisters with children, one of the finest books to help your children is Brother Mansfield's Story of the Bible. Get hold of it. Ourselves in our house and our children have both been enriched by going through it together. And, you know, it's all there. Read it to them. Get them asking questions. Whet their appetites. If you don't whet their appetite, they don't want the food. And so, brothers and sisters, here was Ezra then, as we come back now into our verse, which we have under consideration. Ezra 7, verse 10. And the power behind just this one verse. And Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of Yahweh, to do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and the judgments. And the word judgment there is a verdict judicially arrived at. A verdict judicially arrived at. And that is done by evidence. And Ezra knew from the evidence of the way in which the word had worked in his life that it was that which could carry him on even unto the kingdom. So, brothers and sisters, we stop here. Because preparation equals results. It's got to. No preparation, no results. And every speaker knows that. Preparation has to go into it. A wife has to prepare a meal. If she said at about 2 minutes before the meal, oh, I don't know what I'm going to do yet. You know, what kind of meal are you going to get? A sister spends time preparing. And we have to spend time preparing ourselves for the things of God. And again, we appeal to young brethren and sisters. Prepare yourselves now. And having prepared yourselves, use your time to study, use your concordances, preparing yourself, you are then able to prepare others and to build up your ecclesia. Because should the Lord Jesus Christ remain away, and we don't feel he will, you are the ecclesia of the future. How are you going to carry on that light stand? Are you going to let it go out like the oil of the word? Going to let it go out like the oil, going to let the light go out? Or you're going to, as it were, pour in very thoroughly the oil of the word? So we see then, as we come back now into Ezra 7, and we want to go in at verse 27. Blessed be Yahweh, God of our fathers, which has put such things as this in the king's heart to beautify the house which is in Jerusalem. You know, brothers and sisters, we ask and we receive and we don't give thanks. Think back. It's a tragedy. We do that. But here Ezra acknowledged his prayer had been doubly, trebly answered. Verse 28, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors, before the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened. Oh, isn't that marvelous? He says, and I was strengthened as the hand of Yahweh my God was upon me. And I gathered together out of Israel the chief men to go up with me. But you know, as we come into the 8th chapter now, brothers and sisters, we see that although he proclaimed that they were going back, he had a very meager response. So we come now to verse 15. So they make a journey. We come now to verse 15. And I gathered them together to the river which runneth to a harbour, and there we abode in our tents 3 days. And I viewed the people and the priests, they found none of the sons of Levi. No Levites were going with them. They were needed to help, to teach. And so what does he do? He's a practical man. He says, therefore, I view the people, and verse 16, I sent for Eleazar, for Ariel, for Shemathiah, and for Elnath and Jarib, and all those other people, men of understanding, and I sent them, verse 17, with a commandment to Iddo, the chief of the place of Caspia. And I told them that they should say to Iddo and to his brethren, the Nethinims, at the place of Caspia, they should bring unto us ministers for the house of our God. And his prayer was answered. Levites came in verse 18. By the good hand of our God, upon us they brought us a man of understanding, the sons of Mahol, the son of Levi, the son of Israel, and Sherebiah and his sons and his brethren 18. And so we have a total then now of the answer to his prayer. They had 38 Levites, 220 Nethinims, the helpers, and a total of 1,754 people to make this journey. And I feel there's a lesson there, brothers and sisters. In Proverbs 3, verse 6, we won't turn it to it, but you know it well. In all thy ways acknowledge him. And constantly, this is exactly what Ezra did. And in gratitude for what had happened, he says in verse 21, then I proclaimed a fast there at the river Helva. Now the word fast is the idea of self-denial. We should be fasting, brothers and sisters. We should be self-denying. You know, it's self-denial. It's putting himself last of all. And I proclaimed a fast there that we might afflict ourselves. And the word afflict there is to abase oneself. Yes. To see oneself as we really are. Have you ever been in that experience, brothers and sisters? You see yourself for what you are. and you feel right down there. But the only thing is, brothers and sisters, you can be wallow yourself in self-pity. And I always think about the words to Joshua by God. When he lost the battle, and he lay on the floor. And what did he say? Up! Why lie you on your face? There is sin in Israel. And there's no need for us to lie down. There is forgiveness. If only we come with a sincere heart and prepared to change our heart and our mode of life. Therefore, he says, that we might afflict ourselves to abase oneself and seek him, or to search out. And we need to search the right way, the straight way. But what way is that? It's a trodden path, a well-used course of life. And we've seen that in Ezra 7 verse 10, haven't we? That trodden path. And there are many gone before us. Hebrews 12, we haven't time to look at it. There is that well-trod path, or the wheel rut, which we have to follow. The Lord Jesus Christ has gone before us, but for the joy that was set before him. How about the joy set before us? Is it there? Let's follow it in that well-trodden path. But notice, brothers and sisters, that we might afflict ourselves before our God to seek him the right way for us and for our little ones. The young people. You know, brothers and sisters, nowhere in the Word of God can you find a division between the young and the old. Nowhere. If you can find, you come and show me. Here was the prayer, together in the ecclesia, that the right way for us, our little ones, and for all our substance. Now the word substance is property, it is the family. So it can apply to the family, it can be applied to the ecclesia. For he says, I was ashamed to inquire of the king of that for a band of soldiers to help us against the enemy in the way. Because we had spoken unto the king, saying, the hand of our God is upon all them that for good that seek him. But his power and his wrath is against all those that forsake him. And brothers and sisters, how often we've said that. Oh yes, you know, God will do great things for us. When things start to go wrong, our hands go in our pockets and our head drops down. And we testified in front of unbelievers. So, we see that there is a lesson before us. The hand of our God is upon us. He will be with us. But we have to fast self-denial. And he says we besought our God for this. And he was entreated of us. And brothers and sisters, we have to preach what we practice. And practice what we preach. And we've got to stand up and be counted. It is with purpose of heart that we go forward. But notice we read he was entreated of us. And the word entreat means to listen to a prayer and to give in abundance. Oh, brothers and sisters, just think, we are filled with abundance of things. Surely we should think on these things. Can I leave you then with one thought? I'd like us to remember, because in today's society, everything is cut down to just initials. It annoys me sometimes. You know, everything, they don't say the words, it's all initials. But I'm going to go against what I feel. I'm going to give you the words P-A-D to remember. P-A-D. Preparation, action, dedication. That was Ezra. He won the battle. The Lord Jesus Christ won the battle. The Apostle Paul and others. How about our P-A-D?